believe in things that we can kind of test for ourselves, you know, things we can experience. If we can't experience things, we're not really interested. And I'm like that. I'm a cynic. Oh, I find it really hard to believe anyone about anything. I always have to experience things myself before I trust anything anyone says. And it's probably working in the prisons that's done that to me. It's made me a cynic. But in all seriousness, I'm shocking. If I go to Woolworths and if I ask for a can of baked beans, if there's none on the shelf, I assume there's some in the back room and just someone hasn't put it on the shelf. So I'll always ask him, "Where's the baked beans?" And they'll say, "We don't have any." And I'll say, "Can you please have a look for me in your storeroom?" And they'll say, "Yes." But even then, I'm still cynical because I just assume that they're waiting for the bare minimum amount of time to pass out the back, ready to come out and say, "Sorry, sir, no baked beans." I'm that guy. But even then, I'll go through drive-thru at McDonald's and I'll glare at a 15-year-old thinking, "Have you got my order right?" Oh, there's no trust in me. And even if I'm barbecuing, if I pick up the tongs, you've got to give them a click to make sure they're working, because what if they're not? What if the tongs aren't tonging or whatever tongs do? Well, that's a bit of a joke, that last one. But in all seriousness, I am like that, and it has got me into trouble. Pretty severe trouble, actually. You see, I was with Babs, Hannah, Caitlin, and Celestine. We were all in Esperance. We went to Twilight Bay, actually. And has anyone been to Twilight Bay in Esperance? Oh, it's a lovely place, lovely place. The sand is white. The water is such an amazing shade of blue. I feel like you need to be the kind of person that makes and sells candles to know what colour blue it is, because I only really know light blue, dark blue, and normal blue, you see. But it's definitely a more complicated shade than that. It's beautiful. Anyway, so in the water, there's a very big rock, very big. I'd say it's about 50 or so metres out. I'd say maybe 10 metres tall, very rough. And people like to go there and swim out to the rock, and they like to take photos for the Instagram. Anyway, so we went there, and I like swimming, and I'm a bit of an amateur rock climber. I do like to do that kind of stuff. I thought I would like to see the rock. I'd like to swim out there. But the problem, I'm a bit of an extrovert, and I didn't want to go alone, because that would just be boring. And then there's a problem, because, see, my family-in-law, they're not strong swimmers. So, you know, my auntie Hannah, she can't swim. You know, my wife, Celestine, she can swim, but it's not so much swimming as it is kind of floating, you know, and only in a pool, not the beach. And then my uncle Babs, I won't say too much, but he was almost featured on an episode of Bondi Rescue. But that's his that's his story to tell, so I won't say any more about that. But the point I'm saying is I didn't really have any good swim buddies. And the reason I didn't is because, well, they weren't born and raised in Australia. And it's a very Aussie-centric thing to assume everyone can swim, right? We just assume everyone can swim. But outside of Australia, heaps of people can't swim. Anyway, so I think, oh, well, they haven't done their swimming lessons. They don't know how to swim. That's all right. She's going to come with me because she went to school in Australia. She's done some swimming lessons. She'll come swimming with me. So I'll go up to her. And I said to her, I'm like, "Caitlin, come on, let's swim to the big rock." And she says, "No, Harry, I can't." I'm like, "Caitlin, what do you mean you can't?" And she tells me, no, Harry, I'm not a strong swimmer. It's very far away." And I say, "Caitlin, don't worry about it. There's a sandbar connecting the shore and the big rock. And we'll kind of half swim, half walk along the sandbar. And we'll be safe. And it'll be awesome." Anyway, so Caitlin, after protesting a bit, agrees. I peer pressured her because she's telling me, "Oh, Harry, I'm not a strong swimmer." But I don't really believe her, to be honest. What do you mean you're not a strong swimmer? You went to school in Australia. I've never experienced you being a bad swimmer, so you're probably just being lazy. You probably just want to, like, you know, just float in the shallows and relax, but not come with me. You're not going to regret it. So I peer pressure her into going with me. And we went. We went. We walked. We kind of half swum, half walked through the sandbar. We get to the rock. We climb to the top, and it was great. Amazing view. We could see Babs, Hannah, and Celestine on the shore. We waved to them. Awesome. We climb back down and we get in the water and go back along the sandbar. And I'm a couple of meters ahead of her. And then all of a sudden, I feel this incredible current kind of knock me off the sandbar. And I'm in open water and I realize I'm caught in a rip. And I'd never been caught in a rip before. So naturally, I did the exact opposite thing you're supposed to do when you're in a rip, and I decided to swim against it. Right. So I swim, and I swim, and I swim, and I'm a good swimmer, but I used all of my energy, and I wasn't going anywhere. I managed to kind of get to the side and kind of get back on the sandbar, but oh my gosh, I'm spent. My muscles are sore. I'm out of breath. I've lost all my energy, and I get onto the sandbar, and I stand up, and I'm like, And I turn around to crack a joke to Caitlin. Oh, it's a rip. And then I realize Caitlin was not lying. Caitlin is not a good swimmer. I turn around and Caitlin's splashing around and she's starting to go under. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm about to be responsible for the death of my sister-in-law. This is not a good situation. So naturally, I try to go, kind of get back into the water a bit and grab her, but I'm exhausted. I got to her, but I just couldn't. I just did not have the strength or the stamina to do it, and I'm getting a bit worried. Luckily, by the grace of God, there was this really big guy walking down the sandbar towards us, and I yell out to him for help, and we kind of get Caitlin onto the edge of the sandbar, and he kind of drags her back on, and we get her back to shore, and she was fine, hence her being here today. But oh my gosh, you know what, right? Caitlin, I think it took her about 15 seconds to get over it, because then she went back onto the shore with her mother and father, and she was almost having a nap in the tent. The gravity of what just passed didn't faze her. But not me. I felt very, very guilty. Oh my gosh, I felt guilty for weeks because I thought I've almost killed my sister-in-law and I couldn't let it go. And you know, the reason that I almost killed her is because she said, Harry, I'm not a strong swimmer. And I said, rubbish. Because at the end of the day, for someone like me, I need to experience things for them to be true, and I'm very skeptical of other people. But you know what? I won't be too hard on myself because we are all a bit like this if we're honest with ourselves. We don't tend to like to believe things without first experiencing them. And you know, this isn't always a bad thing, right? You know, it's a good thing to have a healthy level of skepticism. But sometimes it's hard when you're a Christian. Because if we're honest, we can't always experience God the way we want to. And what the Bible says, we can't always experience to be true. For example, the Bible says, God loves me very much. Well, how do I experience that? I know my wife loves me when she does X, Y, Z, but I don't know when God loves me. How do I experience that? Well, the Bible also says that God is for me and he's with me in times of trouble. Well, I can't touch him and I can't see him with my eyes. It's hard to experience him being with me. And don't get me wrong, you know, sometimes you do have a very real experience of God. You have a very real sense of God being with you. But those things don't always happen. You can't always rely on that. And so because of that, we're presented with a problem as Christians, and that's how do we maintain our faith in God when we can't always experience him? How do we trust God when we can't always experience him? How do we believe the word when we can't always experience it as true? Well, this actually brings us to today's reading, which I believe has the answer. It should be on screen. Beautiful. Cool, so this is John 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So, I think this particular passage very much has an answer to that question. How do we have faith and how do we trust in a God that we can't always experience? And to see that, we first need to kind of recap the passage and kind of work out exactly what's going on. So if you think about it, so Jesus, he's in Capernaum. He's come from Galilee and he's been doing all of his ministry. He's been doing miracles. He's been turning water into wine. And naturally, things have got out. People have started to hear about this Jesus guy. He's a guy that at the very least, and do some cool stuff. And now you've got this official. Maybe he's a posh guy being an official, who knows, but he's got this son and his son is sick. So he's heard about Jesus and he's decided that Jesus is the guy to talk to. So already, right, so he's approaching Jesus in a measure of faith because he doesn't necessarily understand who Jesus is, but he understands that this Jesus guy is at least a guy that can get things done. So he goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, can you please heal my son?" But without even realizing it, he's actually done something incredibly, incredibly terrible. He's put Jesus in a box. He's gone to the literal God of the universe and has implied quite strongly that, yeah, you're pretty good, but you're not all that. And you know what he's done? He's basically said, "Jesus, you can heal my son. He's sick. Please heal him, but hurry, because he'll be dead soon. And healing the sick is pretty cool. But can you heal the dead? Like, wow, that'd be next level. So hurry, Jesus, because the implication is that you can't heal the dead. Also, Jesus, just come with me. Come with me. Be bodily present with me, because it would be a bit ridiculous if you could heal someone without being bodily present with them, right? Like, laying on hands, that makes sense. But just saying, that guy's healed, that kind of seems a bit ludicrous, right? So he's put Jesus in a box. He's approached Jesus in good faith, in the sense of, I understand this is a guy with power, but he has no idea who he's dealing with. And if you think about it, that's incredibly offensive to the God of creation. So how does Jesus respond? Does Jesus smite him? Does he turn him away and say, "Hey, you're just like the Pharisees, you lack faith, and get out of here"? No, he doesn't. He doesn't turn him away. He lets him stay. But first, he says something that's a bit confusing, if you think about it. He says to him, I've lost my slides. Where have I gone? He says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." It's a bit of a weird thing. Bit of a weird thing to say, because he's come up to Jesus and said, "Oh, hi, can you heal my son?" And then Jesus said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And you can kind of imagine what this guy's thinking. This guy would be like, "Well, what's this about belief? What's this about signs and wonders? Just heal my son. What do you want about? This makes no sense." But if you actually think about it, Jesus has looked past the problem. He's looked past the problem of the sick son to see something that concerns him way more, something that grieves him. And that's the condition of this guy's heart. You see, this guy, he's not actually interested in Jesus as a person. He's not interested in the teachings of Jesus. He's not interested in the words of Jesus. Not that at all. He's not interested in Jesus potentially being the Messiah who they've waited for a very long time. He's just depending upon a tangible experience with God. And Jesus sees him. Jesus sees that he's got this heart that will only believe in him if he gives him miracles and signs and wonders. And see, that grieves Jesus, because that is such a barrier to coming to know him, you see. Because even in Luke 10:27, we're not told to simply acknowledge, right, that God is amazing and that he does miracles. We're called to give him our heart, because it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind," right? Because the Bible is filled with people that saw what God did. The Bible is filled with people that acknowledge that God was amazing. I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar, famous pagan, definitely not a Christian, definitely not someone who followed the God of the Bible, recognized that God was powerful and that God was amazing. But God wants more than that. God wants the heart. So when Jesus sees this person who has no appetite for the words of Jesus, but only signs of miracles, right, that grieves him. And again, in case you don't believe me, there's just so much more by that. And there's more scripture on my next slide where, you know, we're told to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're told to trust in God and not lean on our own understanding in the book of Proverbs. And then we're told that we actually know the Son, the Father through the Son. We're told to have faith in the person of Jesus. We're told to have faith in his words. We're not told to be dependent upon signs and wonders and miracles and all that kind of stuff. Right. So then what's the application? Well, the application is kind of quite obvious. For the Christian, right, the Christian that wants faith, faith in a way that they can experience, well, that's realistically, it's not sustainable. We need faith in the word, because Jesus rebukes this man for not having faith in the word. And if you think about it, we could end the sermon there. We could, because that is the black and white reality. We're not to have faith in miracles. We're not to chase a good feeling from God. We're not to chase emotions. We're not called to chase any of those kind of things. We are called to be faithful in what God has said. So theoretically, we could end the sermon there, but we can't. Because if we did, well, to be honest, we'd be in a bit of a hopeless state. And you know why? We've got this problem. We can't do this. We actually can't be faithful to God and His Word alone because we have incredibly fickle hearts. And we can see that by going through the next bit of the passage. So Jesus has rebuked this guy. He said, you know, unless you see signs and wonders, no good. And then the guy keeps on at Jesus. He's saying, you know, Jesus, please heal my son. And then Jesus agrees. Jesus agrees to heal his son, and his son is healed. It's amazing. He goes home, and a servant says to him, look, your son is healed. And this should be cause for celebration and jubilation and all that kind of stuff. Because if you think about it, the very fact that he had to approach Jesus meant his son must have been pretty close to death. If he just had a common cold, you probably wouldn't bother going to someone being like, hey, can you heal my son? So realistically, this guy wouldn't have had a strong chance of just randomly recovering. So realistically, he should be like, oh my gosh, Jesus did it. He did it. He healed my son. But what's the thing that he does? Well, he doubts and he says to his servant, what time did he get better? What time? And the guy says, the seventh hour. Oh, that's the time I spoke to Jesus. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. But if you think about it, this actually reveals something really kind of profound, right? Even after a direct encounter with Jesus and even having our prayers answered, we can still lack faith in God. We can still not trust Him because we rely on our own experiences of what is able to be expected. And think about it, right? To prove the point, the Bible's full of examples of this. And I'll ask you a hypothetical. Put your hands up if you struggle to know that God is with you. I do. Right? All right, I'm jealous of this congregation. Well, imagine you think, oh man, I'm really struggling to know that God's with me. Michael, Christy, can you please come out for a coffee with me? And he says, yes. And you say, oh, Mark, oh, look, I just don't know how to know that God's with me. And imagine Michael, Christy saying to you, hey, look out the window. You see that? That's a pillar of fire. That's God. You can see Him. And you'd be like, oh my gosh, Michael, thank you, my doubt is gone. Right? Well, that's what we'd like to think, but the Bible actually shows us that's not true, right? Because you've got the Israelites, they're in slavery, they've been delivered from slavery, right, by God, and they're being led through the desert, and God is guiding them through a pillar of fire at night. Can you imagine that, right? Can you imagine having such a close experience with God that you can literally see Him being for you and not against you in the weather? That's crazy. Wouldn't that change your life? Wouldn't that give you the most perfect faith? Well, no. Because when these guys reached the end of their journey, when they got to Mount Sinai, when the Israelites got there, you know what they did? They made an idol. Moses took a bit too long coming down the mountain, so they thought, oh God, maybe not. So they made a golden idol of a calf, and they worshipped it. And we can sit there and we can be like, gosh, that's absurd. I don't like that. That's so silly. But we have the exact same heart. Because I have so many stories, and I'm sure you do too. Well, we come to church on a Sunday, we hear a good sermon, and we think, oh my gosh, God is good. Who it is, what it is about me that God chose me? You know, why is it that God has saved me? Why is it that I'm a sinner, yet somehow I'm destined for heaven because of the grace of God? How amazing is that? And we're just so on fire for God, and we love Him so much. Oh, I went on a youth camp once, and I had the exact same thought when I preached, and a little girl came to faith, and I just thought, what is it that God lets us be a part of His amazing work? How could we ever forget that? And that was Sunday, and then Wednesday happens, and I wake up, and there's clothes all over the floor, so I forget that my wife is a gift from God, and I'm mean to her. You know, and I forget that I have a responsibility to be Christ-like, you know, to honor the amazing thing that God has done for me. And I get in the car and I get road rage, and someone cuts me off, and I get furious with them, forgetting that I need to love these people because Jesus loved them. And then I see the little fish sticker on the back of the car. And I get even more mad because I'm like, hypocrite! I yell whilst being a hypocrite. You know, but the point is, we got these hearts. You know, we got these terrible, terrible hearts. We're so fickle. It's shocking. And so we've got this very simple command from Jesus, which is don't trust in your own experiences. Trust in my word. But we can't just do that because our hearts don't like to do that. We're shocking. And it's almost like we've got no hope on our own. Well, in fact, that's exactly right. We actually do have no hope on our own. And we have a hope in Jesus. And that's the last thing you can get from this passage on this train. So to continue recapping it, we can go to the last verse, right? Or the second last verse, rather. And the second part of that is, and he himself believed and all his household. So this experience with Jesus, this official, even though he had imperfect faith, even though he was offensive to Jesus, even though he doubted whether it was actually Jesus when his son was healed, ultimately Jesus has engineered this experience to give this guy faith. So let's recap this passage one more time in real big picture. You have the most amazing transcendent God of creation. The God that made the very concept of time, the God that made the universe, the God that gave me the capacity to observe his creation, the God who exists outside of time and is everywhere at once, the God that can do anything. You have that God, and who's not just powerful, but also so good. He's the God of love. He's the God of justice. He's the God of mercy. He's so holy. He's so holy that sinners can't stand in his presence because he's so just. And then a guy comes up to him. A guy comes up to him in total ignorance of the guy, right, and asks him a favor very presumptuously and implying that this God isn't all that. This God takes the time to rebuke him with love, to set him straight, and then actually agrees to his request that I am going to heal your son. But in doing so, he didn't just heal the son. He did something way more important because, hey, the son, guess what? The son still died at some point. Maybe a year later, maybe 50 years later. But healing the son, that's the lesser miracle. The most amazing miracle was that Jesus engineered this, that this guy would have faith. Because Jesus saw this guy and he saw the real problem. He said, this guy only has an appetite for miracles. He only has an appetite for signs and wonders. He has no appetite for me. But by healing his son, he's given him faith. And that's the hope we have. Because it's actually Jesus who gives us faith. And it's Jesus who promises to perfect our faith. If I can get the next slide, please. Next slide, please. And this is the hope we have, right? The hope we have. Microphone just fell off. See, Jesus, he's the author and perfecter of our faith in Hebrews 12:2. He was the author of this guy's faith, and he was the perfecter of this guy's faith. And the Bible says he's our author and perfecter of our faith too. And this is the hope we have. We're told to have faith not in things that we can see and experience, but faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ at his written word. But we can't do that because of the state of our hearts. But here in this story, we have evidence. We have evidence of an incredibly merciful and faithful God who loves his creation so much. One that will do what he needs to do to give people faith. And the most amazing thing now is this guy. He approached Jesus with the worst heart and only the beginnings of faith. And yet now, according to this word, him and his whole family believed. That means if you're on team Jesus, if you love Jesus, you will see these people in heaven. And how amazing is that? So that's the answer to us. We have a problem of wicked hearts, but it's Jesus that will help us. And he helps us in so many ways. He doesn't just author and perfect our faith. He also is the only reason we can stand before God anyway. He is the atoning sacrifice of 1 John 2:2 and the great high priest of Hebrews 4. And you know what this means? It means that before Jesus even gave us the gift of faith, before Jesus has even appeared to us and say, you guys, I'm calling you my church, Jesus died on a cross for us while we were still sinning. All of us, none of us were right with God. Because I mentioned God is a God of justice. Well, if God is a God of justice, we are transgressors against the supreme deity. We are transgressors against God because of our sin. But God in his love for us did not smite us. He did not punish us for our sins. Instead, he gave the punishment to Jesus. So Jesus is not just the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus is the reason you can stand before God. He is our great hope. And he's not just that. He's the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords of 1 Timothy. He's amazing. Think about it this way. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great high priest, the atoning sacrifice, the author and perfecter of faith, saw the official and had mercy on him. And now that official is in heaven. And he does the same for us. And I can tell you, this is so well illustrated in so many people's lives, and I'll give you a story from mine. When I was 20, I became a Christian, and I very much loved being a Christian initially. I loved being part of the church. I loved kind of having a solid framework with which to view my life. But then a year passed, and I went on a camp. and I realized something. I actually didn't love God. I didn't love Jesus. My appetite wasn't so much for Jesus. My appetite was for the things that I got through the body of Christ. And this really rocked me. So I spoke to someone I knew. I spoke to a pastor there, and I confessed to him. I said, hey, I just realized that actually I don't really love God. And he gave me this incredible advice. He said, tell God. Tell God you don't love him. God has incredibly broad shoulders. He can handle you. He can handle your unbelief. He can handle your incredibly hurtful way of thinking. Because if someone told me that they didn't really love me, that might upset me. But God is just so big. He's got very broad shoulders. And he says, ask for God to change your heart and change your mind. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. So I did. I told God, hey God, I'm a callous guy. I kind of struggle with love in general. Would you help me to love you more? And if I'm honest, I kind of prayed that prayer half-heartedly because I knew Jesus could, but I didn't think he would. I just didn't see it happening. So I asked Jesus, hey Jesus, if you got time, if you don't mind, could you please help me out with actually caring about you? Because I don't. And then I forgot about it because I felt like a hypocrite. But it's been 8 years, and I can tell you, Jesus has dragged me kicking and screaming through my faith journey. It's amazing the things that God has done for me. You know, God has inspired me by his word, and God has caused me to love him, and not because I'm very disciplined with my Bible reading, not because I'm an emotional guy, not because I'm particularly committed to worship, but because God has been faithful to me. He's been so faithful to me, and he will do the same with you. If you struggle with your faith, if you struggle to believe that God exists, if you struggle to believe that God is good, if you struggle to believe that God is your actual Father who deeply cares about you, Jesus will help you with your unbelief. Approach him like the official. Approach him with small faith, with imperfect faith. Approach him not even knowing that what you're doing is objectively offensive, giving the greatness of God and the smallness of you. But God loves you so much, he will help you. He is so faithful to you. Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of your faith. And I think that is the grand application, right? Because we know we're called not to trust in our own experiences, but to only trust in the word. We know that our hearts don't like that. But we also know that our God is the God of hearts, the God that removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We are blessed beyond belief. And I think that is the grand application to know that. But then the final question remains. This is Sunday, and if my prayers have been answered, then I hope you're inspired by how good God is. How do we avoid waking up on Wednesday morning, getting in a car and getting road rage because we've forgotten the reality of the amazing things Jesus has done for us? We've got to let this penetrate our mind, our conscience, our will, and our affections, our heart. We need to understand with our mind what Jesus has done because it's amazing, and we need to let that inform our conscience so that we would hate the things Jesus hates and that we would love the things Jesus loves and that we would grieve the way Jesus grieves. We need to do that. And we need to act like it. We need to use our will. We need to use our will to emulate Jesus because we need to, because Jesus has said so, and he's the King of Kings that has done so much for you. And it's in him you have eternal life. And then in all this, we can't just be doers. We can't just be people that like to do things in a Christian way. We have to give our hearts to Jesus. We have to love him. We have to have great affection for him because he has great affection for us. And if you struggle with that, because I do, confess. Just confess. Jesus will help you because he loves you so incredibly much. So maybe when we pray, instead of praying for better spiritual disciplines, we could pray that God would give us revelation of his love for us, and that by understanding the depths of his love for us, we would then naturally want to do what is godly. If you struggle with faith, Jesus will help you, for he is the author and perfecter. I have one more thing to say, one more thing to leave you with, and I think it's hyper-relevant, and that's the benediction from 1 Jude, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, you are so incredibly, incredibly good. You are so incredibly holy. And Lord, we stand in awe of you. And we're in awe, Lord, even though we have such a tiny percentage understanding of how good you are. But Lord, we pray for more. Lord, would you move us? Would you help us to recognize how great you are and how great your love for us is? And would that permeate every fiber of our being? Would we not worry? Lord, would we not be disinclined to trust the word and inclined to trust ourselves because of our reverence for you, Lord? God, would you help us to understand who it is that we serve? As we go into our weeks, Lord, help us with our unbelief, both big and small. And help us to love you. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are the perfect Father. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are just so for us. And help us to praise you with every breath. Bless these beautiful people, God. Bless this church. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen King. Amen.